Let's take our Bibles again, please, and turn to Acts of the Apostles, Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. And now we're turning to verse 34, Acts 10, verse 34, to the beginning of Peter's great sermon. Acts 10, verse number 34. Acts 10, 34, let us hear the word of God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and work of righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee, after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people, and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." Amen. We'll end our reading there. And we know that God will bless the public reading of his word to every heart. It is verse 43, really, that we will look at most of the time. "To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." With our Bibles open, let us come again just to the throne of grace. As I said this morning, all too soon the benediction will be pronounced, and public worship will be closed for another Sabbath. And therefore, let us come in these moments, every believer, laying hold on God, praying that the Lord will speak in these moments that are before us. Almighty God and Father in heaven, in the holy name of Jesus Christ our Lord, and by the merits of his blood, as we come again to the throne of grace and of mercy, as we come, Lord, in Christ and through him, bowing down before thee, worshipping thee as our God, in the name of Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. And we confess before thee at this juncture we need the help of heaven. We thank thee for all that has already taken place in this meeting, the singing of thy praise, the offering of prayer, the reading of scripture. But, O God, we come to this moment to tell what the Word of God says on this subject. And Lord, I confess before heaven and before this gathered congregation my unworthiness and inadequacy to deal with what's before me now in this meeting. Forgive my sins, for they are many. Empty me of self and sin. Wash me completely in the blood of Christ. Give that anointing, that holy baptism, which the Lord does give to preach and to hear the word with profit. Lord, close us in with thyself. Meet the need of every heart. Glorify Jesus Christ in all that's said and done. May the blood of the Lamb prevail. For we ask it all in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Acts chapter 10 is a chapter of Scripture recording a day in the history of this world, in that all in this meeting who are saved can give thanks to God. Because Acts 10 records for us the official opening of the gospel door to the Gentile world. Acts chapter 10 is this moment when Peter sets off to take the gospel to the Gentile world. As many of you know, Dr. Douglas has already read the first 8 verses to us. And a quick overview of the chapter, it concerns a Gentile, a centurion called Cornelius from Caesarea. A quick overview of the chapter, Cornelius has been praying. A troubled soul, I do believe, but not saved. And as he prays, the Lord instructs him to send to Peter, or for Peter to Joppa, and he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. As verse 7 and 8 tells us, we've already seen it in the previous reading. Cornelius dispatches a soldier, two servants to go and find Peter. It's the Lord's will that they hear instruction. It's the Lord's will that they hear counsel from the Word of God. But as well as Cornelius receiving word, Peter is praying in those verses 9 to 19. And Peter's before God, and God gives Peter the vision of a sheet let down from heaven with all the unclean animals on it that a Jew would never have eaten under the ceremonial law. And whenever the Lord tells Peter to arise and eat, Peter says, "Not so, Lord. I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." You see, as I'm sure you know, the food laws constituted under the ceremonial law one of the most striking differences between the Jew and the Gentile. And when Peter said in verse 14, "Not so, Lord," Peter was saying he had always lived a strict Jew, separate from other people. But this is post-Calvary. This is post the crucifixion of our Lord. And since Christ has died and fulfilled and abolished the ceremonial system with all its types and shadows, this is the moment that the same divine authority which under the ceremonial law declared certain foods unclean now pronounces them clean. And the Lord is opening the way for Peter to go to the house of Cornelius, this Gentile, to preach unto them the everlasting gospel of the everlasting God. Verse 33, Peter arrives to the house. We see a congregation already gathered to hear this Jewish preacher, a Gentile congregation. And Cornelius tells him in verse 33, tells Peter, "We're here to hear all things commanded thee of God." And then Peter begins his great sermon where we read here, verse 34, assuring this Gentile congregation that God is no respecter of persons. The gospel is for all nations. He tells them of John the Baptist. And then he tells them of his Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him." And Peter goes on to testify how he had witnessed Christ's ministry among the Jews. But they had taken our Lord. They had crucified him. But God had raised him from the dead. And then in verse 42, Peter tells the house of Cornelius, "But the resurrected Christ told me and the other apostles, the preachers, to tell the world that Christ has been ordained of God to be the judge of the world, to be the judge in judgment day." And then the final verse that we looked at, verse 43, "To him give all the prophets witness." The one that's the judge. The one that's ordained of God to be the judge on that final day. "To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." I want to deal with a subject tonight. And how you deal with it, unsaved friend, and we're so glad you're here. But how you deal with it will determine how you die. It'll determine where you go when you die. Deal with it as the Bible tells you. You'll be in heaven. Deal with it wrongly. You perish. I want to deal with a subject tonight and a message I've entitled quite simply, "The Remission of Sins." Because Peter says at the end of verse 43, "Whosoever believeth in him shall receive the remission of sins." The first thing I want to show you is that Peter would have shown this congregation, this first Gentile congregation, was their plight, their great plight that's revealed here. And of course, the plight was the subject of their sins. Peter deals in verse 43 with the subject of the forgiveness of sins. Yes, they were Gentiles, this gathered congregation, but they were sinners because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says, none righteous, no, not one. Their great plight that Peter revealed was the subject of their sin. Now again, this is the opening of the gospel door to the Gentile world. And whether this congregation had ever heard of Adam or not, whether they had ever heard of the Garden of Eden, whether they knew those truths or not, the fact remains they were in Adam. They fell with him in his great first transgression. Their plight was their sin. Their plight was the subject of their sin. Sin that's a transgression of God's law, because that's what it is. Sin that's an attack upon the goodness of God, the mercy of God, the love of God, the holiness of God, the justice of God. And dear friend, in this meeting unsaved, it's your great plight also. It's the greatest plight in your life right now. It's the greatest problem you have. And I don't minimize any other difficulty you're going through. But they all fade into insignificance with the subject of your sin. Every time sin is committed, it's an act of high treason against God, against your Maker, a violation of His holiness. A violation of God's law summed up in the Ten Commandments. And dear friend, I want you to understand this, and I don't know what age you are, but your sin has been going heavenward toward God from every day of your life, every moment of it. You've broken a law that's the very mirror of God Himself. We're sinners by birth, by nature, by practice. That moral law summed up in the Ten Commandments, as our children could tell us, a revelation of the holiness of God. And Peter's dealing with this congregation on the subject of those sins being forgiven, and I deal with the exact same subject tonight. In fact, unsee a friend, right now as this meeting goes on before God, your sin goes heavenward. You say, preacher, what does God think of my sin? The Bible says God is angry with the wicked every day. You say, does God really know all about my sin? Cast your mind back, my friend, to a story we all learned as children probably. The story of Jonah, that man that was swallowed by the great fish. But there was a day in Jonah's life that God said to Jonah, Jonah, go to Nineveh and cry unto it and tell them that their sin has come up before me. What was the Lord saying to Jonah at that moment? He was saying, Jonah, you tell everybody in Nineveh, I know all about their sin. I know what goes on in their homes. I know what goes on in their hearts. Unless it's repented of, I'm coming to deal with it. Jonah, go and tell them. God was telling Jonah, what's going on in Nineveh is not hid from me. It's coming up before me. And dear unsafe friend, that ought to make you tremble. Everything you've ever said, done, thought, committed. One great catalogue against your name. And I say to you, your greatest plight, your greatest problem tonight is the subject of your sin. You're in trouble with God. You die without it forgiven, you perish. And here's Peter, and he comes to this Gentile congregation, and he speaks to them about this subject of their sin and their forgiveness of it. The plight revealed. What about the depth of this plight? Peter shows them the depth of this plight in light of Judgment Day. Look at verse 42 with me.
And he commanded us, that's our Lord, he commanded Peter and the disciples to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. The Lord commanded his disciples to preach, as Peter tells us here, and tell the world that Christ would be the judge on judgment day. Oh yes, dear people. The Christ of the manger, the Christ of the cross, will be the judge on judgment day. There's the day that this world is heading toward. Here's the day that this world is going to. Look at those words that he used in verse 42, the quick and the dead. Who's the quick? That's those that will be alive at the second coming of our Lord. Who's the dead? Those that have died without Christ. And the thought is that body and soul reunited to stand for final judgment in that great scene that John depicted there in Revelation 20 when he said, I saw a great white throne. Oh, unsaved friend, you better believe it. I saw a great white throne, and him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And the dead were judged out of those things written in the books. You say, preacher, what's the books? That's a good question. The books, everything you ever did. Every sin unforgiven. Every sin never under the blood. Every word, thought, and deed. Peter informs this Gentile congregation, Jesus Christ, the Savior, is ordained of God to be the judge on judgment day. Oh, the solemnity of it. The depth of this plight. Peter shows them their sin on judgment day. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Who are those small and great? A multitude who died unforgiven. Never pardoned. Those beautiful words, pardoned, forgiven. But the Bible makes it clear there'll be a multitude that didn't get pardoned and have never been forgiven. And Peter, in preaching to this first Gentile congregation, he's telling them, if that happens, you meet Christ on Judgment Day. And it's not negotiable. You can't get out of it because God ordained it. It was set in the councils of eternity. Christ the judge on judgment day. Their plight was their sin, and it's your plight. The depth of their plight was, it was all going to end at the judgment, and it's your plight. But then Peter presented unto them a person. A glorious person. Verse 43, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Now, let me say at this point, we live in a world where there seems to, in fact, there doesn't seem to be, there is much confusion on the subject of the forgiveness of sins. And yet it is not a subject that anyone can go wrong on. Go wrong on this subject, you perish eternally. And therefore, we've got to see what the Lord says on it. Peter tells them, to him, to Christ, give all the prophets witness that through Christ's name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Now, you know the world we live in. Rome's cry still ascends into the airwaves. Look to the sacraments. Look to the confessional. Look to penance. Look to your baptism. It'll deal with original sin. It won't. All religion, all false religion says, look to me. But the Word of God only ever points you to a person. It points you to our Lord, to Him, in Him, through Him. Whosoever believeth in Him, we're being pointed to the one that Peter has just told them about, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good. And Peter tells them of this Christ that can forgive them, the same one that the angel told Joseph, call His name Jesus. He shall save His people from their sins. Do you see that wee word there? See the personal nature of sin? Their sins. They committed them. It was their fault. It was nobody else's. And yet what we're seeing here is, even those are those that commit them, call His name Jesus, He shall save His people from their sins. Turn with me to Mark chapter 2 in your Bible. If you haven't a Bible, don't worry. Just listen, I'll read in the verse. Because here's our Lord. And He's in Capernaum. And on this subject of forgiveness, that there seems to be such confusion. But look at verse 10 of Mark chapter 2. And here's our Lord. And He has just saved a man. And He has just forgiven a man. And as Dr. Douglas already said, maybe a man or woman in this meeting tonight. And this is what you need to hear. Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. But look at verse 10 of Mark 2. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Our Lord is saying there doesn't need to be any confusion on the subject. The Son of Man hath power on earth, or the authority on earth, to forgive sins. And I say to you today, the priest of Rome doesn't have the authority. Millions of people across this world today, I don't doubt, went into Roman Catholic buildings, and they need to be prayed for. But they went in there desiring to be forgiven. And they left unforgiven. Because there's only one who has the authority to forgive sins. And Christ here in Mark 2 tells us that ye may know that there doesn't need to be any confusion on the subject, the Lord's saying. The Son of Man have power on earth to forgive men for their sins. No preacher, no pope, no church, not good works, not sacraments. Our Lord makes it clear. There's a person presented. Unsaved friend, the person that Peter presents in Acts 10, the one here speaking in Mark 2, is the same one I present tonight. Christ, the Savior, the one that has the authority to forgive you for all your sins. That's what happened to every believer sitting near you in this meeting. There was a day in their life they were pardoned. There was a day in their life they were forgiven. And Peter presents this person. Go back to Acts 10. He presents them, our Lord, but he also shows them two places. He shows them a cross, verse 39, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Peter takes them to Calvary, to that place that Isaiah spoke of, where he would be wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. But Peter shows them a cross. He takes them to Calvary, that place of peace and pardon. But unsaved friend, whose were the sins that he was paying for? Because they weren't his. They didn't have any. I'll tell you whose they were. They were this preacher's. They were people sitting beside you in this church. Sinners just like you and me. Peter shows them a cross. They took our Lord. They slew Him. They hung Him on a tree. I say it wasn't His sin. Christ knew no sin. He didn't sin. He couldn't sin. But he was the Lamb of God that came to deal with sin. And as the darkness descended at Calvary, the sun refused to give its light. As Christ hung beneath a holy heaven, satisfying divine justice, propitiating divine wrath for his people. As Christ hung on that cross, dying the just for the unjust, shedding his blood that cleanses from all sin. Peter showed them a cross. He also showed them an empty tomb, because he says in verse 40 of Acts 10, him God raised up the third day. What was the resurrection saying? It was a declaration to the world. I accept the payment of my Son as a payment for sin of infinite value, satisfying divine justice, propitiating divine wrath toward everyone that trusts in him. Peter shows them it. Shows them their great plight, their sin. Shows them the depth of it. It's going to end at the judgment if it's never pardoned. But he shows them a glorious person, our Lord. Shows them a cross, shows them an empty tomb. The one that died, the just for the unjust. Why? That he might bring us to God. That we might be forgiven. That our final step this side of eternity will be the final step before glory. I remember one Saturday night in the city of Liverpool. Went down round Fitzackerly Cemetery in the north of the city. Came across a headstone of a young man that died in the early 1900s. And so touched by what I read in the headstone. Cut down so swiftly by the pitiless storm. So silent in death was his beautiful form. We missed him. But yet there is hope in our breast that he was forgiven and now lives with the blessed. Is that you, friend? Tonight takes you. If tonight's the moment set in the counsels of God for you to leave this world, will it be said he was forgiven? She was forgiven. And now lives with the blessed. Peter shows them their great plight, their sin, the depth of it, the judgment. He shows them a person presented, our blessed Lord. He also shows them a process required. Look at verse 43 again. To Christ give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him. There's the process required. Saving faith in Christ. Now, dear unsaved, what Peter's showing here and what the Lord's showing us through the book is this. It means looking away from everything about yourself, about circumstances, looking to Christ alone as the only Savior of the soul. It's more than just a mental assent. Oh, yet I believe in God. It's more than that. It's trusting who he is, what he has done, looking away from everything else, looking alone to Christ. As Bunyan put it, and I can't put it better, upon a life I didn't live, a death I didn't die, another's life, another's death, I rest my whole eternity. That's saving faith. That's the process required of every sinner in this meeting if they're ever going to be pardoned. The Lord said through Isaiah, look unto me and be ye saved. Sinner friend, where are you looking? What is your hope for eternity? We touched on this morning. It would be absolutely awful for someone to leave a Free Presbyterian meeting, some hymns about no condemnation now I dread, Jesus and all in him is mine, and they leave without that Christ. More importantly, forget about leaving the Free Presbyterian meeting, leave this world without him. I tell you, my friend, Peter tells you your end, Christ and Judgment Day. That's the end of sin, the judgment and the fires of an eternal hell. But this process required, whosoever believeth in him, whosoever out of a multitude of sinners, worldwide, this is the opening door to the Gentile world, whosoever believeth in Christ. Oh, my friend, where are you looking? Your plight's your sin. The depth of it, you're heading to judgment. And if you're at the judgment before the Lord and the subject of your sin, you perish, you're for hell. Say that fearfully. But there's a glorious person that stands before you tonight in the page of Scripture. One that died for sinners. One that rose again. One that ascended to the Father's right hand, and that's where he is now, as he pleads the merits of his blood and the triumph of his own cross, and he gathers in his people and he saves all that come. But the question is, will you come? You say, preacher, what will happen if I come? Peter tells you, end of verse 43, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. There's the promise. The plight's your sin. The depth of it, judgment, and the fires of an eternal hell. But the glorious Christ of God is presented, the Savior, lived for sinners, died for sinners, rose for them. Process required saving faith. Look to Christ, sinner. And the promise of God to your heart is this: if you do, turning from sin, looking to the Savior, you will receive the remission of sins. Note the words, shall receive. You say, preacher, that's all very good, but you don't exactly understand what I've done in my life. It's absolutely none of my business what you've done. You know what you've done, and what's more, God knows what you've done. And that's really all you need to worry about. But what God would have you know tonight from the page of Scripture, that no matter what you've done, if you turn from it and look to God's propitiatory Lamb, you'll be pardoned, forgiven, and taken to heaven. Because let me make this clear. When that final trumpet sounds and the world's no more, heaven will be populated by sinners that were pardoned. Sinners that were forgiven. Sinners that got their sin under the blood. Soon our Lord will come, and he'll judge the world in righteousness. He'll judge the quick and the dead. But there was a day in our Lord's life that he said some very fearful words. And he said it to religious people.
some of the most fearful words in that book. Here's what he said. Ye shall die in your sins, and whither I am, ye cannot come. You know what he's saying? If you die unforgiven, unpardoned, heaven is a closed door. People say, you know, well, we'll find out in Judgment Day who gets into heaven. No, we'll not find out in Judgment Day who gets into heaven. What you do with Jesus Christ on earth determines who gets into heaven. If you stand before that white throne on your account of your sin, you're not getting into heaven. Ah, my friend, come to Christ. Christ has done all in life and in death that any sinner needs to be pardoned. Your plight's your sin, the depth of it. It ends at the judgment seat of Christ in the fires of an eternal hell. But there's a great person presented, our Lord, his life and death for sinners, and whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. But the question is this: will you come? I want you to understand something here, and I'm closing. But the decision that you make in your heart now, you make it before God. Christ will save you tonight. His blood will wash you. His righteousness will cover all your guilt. But you got to come to him. You got to step out on this promise that Peter told the first Gentile congregation, and here we are 2,000 years later, another Gentile congregation, same message. Whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sin. Pardoned, forgiven. Maybe one here and the devil right now in your mind's going, no, you can't do this. What about this? What about that? Well, if you come to Christ, what about that? My friend, what about your soul that will live forever? Step out in the promise. Preacher, I couldn't keep it. God will keep you. God will keep you. I'll let them down, we all do. Don't listen to those lies tonight. You've maybe listened to them for years. Maybe walked out of church meetings for years. How merciful God has been brings you back again tonight to hear it again. But my dear friend, come now. Right this moment. Come to Christ. And whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins, pardoned, forgiven. Forgiveness of God, I think, is one of the most beautiful doctrines. Let me tell you what it is to be forgiven, or one of the things that it is. Go home tonight, put your head on that pillow. Close your eyes for a night's rest. And if you don't wake up, it's okay, you're forgiven. You'll wake up in glory. Whosoever believeth in him shall receive the remission of sins. Christ is the authority to do it. Come. Come and be saved. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer. And just as every head is bowed and the Lord's people are praying,
Dear unsaved friend, you couldn't be in a better place tonight. You're in God's house. You're in the presence of the Lord. Tonight, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart, but come. Spirit and the bride say, come. Just where you sit in that pew, lift your heart to heaven. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. You like counsel? Speak to Dr. Douglas, myself, some of the elders, Christian friend. But my friend, tonight, come to Christ. Be saved tonight. Be a joy to speak with you after the meeting. Point you to the Lamb. Point you to the Savior. Lord, take your word. Give deciding grace. Silence the suggestions of the enemy in these minutes. Bring souls right through for God. And glorify Christ in so doing. May dear souls leave this meeting tonight pardoned, saved, on their way to heaven. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.